And grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, let's consider Jesus' words that we have heard from Matthew 25, where he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats." Back home to be with my mother when she had an injury last month, I visited a friend, and usually I just get to see him once in a while. He was my best friend in high school and best man at our wedding, and so I tried to see him at least once a year, but I got to see him three times that week because, you know, Mom was in the hospital. And one thing I always remember about my friend Larry is he had a father. His father died young, and he had all these Cadillacs that he had collected, and these big cars from the 60s and 70s. And I remember seeing those old cars when I'd pedal my bike over to his house. There'd be one of the big cars in the garage, and I'd just look at it and ooh and ah about it. I'm talking lots of sheet metal, long fenders, a long hood out in front of you. You look at those kind of cars today up close and you think, that's kind of ridiculous because now we're packed into these small, fuel-efficient cars. But those cars were a sign and symbol of wealth and success. Well, I asked my friend Larry, I said, "I've got some time. Do you think that I could go and see some of those cars that you still have?" He said, "Sure." So he keeps them in a warehouse that I had visited as a child. And so he showed me the cars, and it was really nice. But I was suddenly taken back even further in life when I saw that warehouse, because I remembered that I'd gone there in like first or second grade as a field trip. Back then, this warehouse used to be a place that they kept chickens that laid eggs. And we visited there when I was a little kid, and I remember seeing all the chickens in cages. But what I thought was most interesting was what they did with the eggs after they gathered them. There was a man who sat in this little room, and all the eggs went by him on a little conveyor belt or rolled down a little trough, and he looked at each egg. It had to be collected, washed, and then sorted. And that's what this man did. He sorted the eggs. He'd look at them to see if there was anything wrong with them, and then the eggs were put into different troughs for size. And I guess there's grade A large and grade A medium. And I don't know all the ratings of eggs. Is there a grade B egg? I've never seen it. But that memory of sorting the eggs reminds me of the gospel for today, where it says that Jesus, when he comes, will be sorting not eggs, but souls. Some will be sorted as goats, and some be sorted as sheep. I once saw a farmer sorting hogs for market, but it wasn't a good time for the pastor to stop by because I heard all kinds of language that I didn't think Lutheran farmers knew about. That's quite a task. But Jesus' sorting seems to happen rather quickly. Then he says to the sheep on his right, he says, "Welcome to you, O blessed." Aren't you glad you sat on this side of the church today? "Welcome to you, O blessed, because you will inherit the kingdom. You gave me food. You visited me when I was sick. You took care of me. You saw me when I was in prison. And when you did this to someone in need, you were really doing it for me." And then, of course, we know about the judgment to those on his left. But the ones on his right, in their lives, their earthly lives, their actions showed forth what they believed in their heart, their faith. They received God's honor not because they did these things and now God owed them some kind of present, but rather they did it because their actions were a sign of the faith, the gratitude that they had in their heart for knowing that God was with them and that he would save them at the hour of their death. The Bible's very clear that we are saved by faith in what God has done for us and not by our own works. Certainly you've read that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul wrote, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But then Paul goes on in the next verse to explain how our good works fit in. He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do." So our good works are really evidence of the faith that saves us. The sheep are welcome to enter heaven with their Lord. Now the goats, on the other hand, the left side, they have no good works. No mention is made of that in the parable. Well, I'm sure they probably have done good deeds of some kind in their life, noble acts in the eyes of the world, but their sin covers over their works as if they never did any good. Jesus speaks like this to them. He says, "I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink." They had no saving faith in their life, and now they find no grace in their death. Now, what happens when a person dies? It's good to think about that on the last Sunday of the church year, I think, when we think about the end of the world. When a person dies, the Bible says that their soul departs from their body. Maybe that's why we fear death so much, you know? Because we've never been a soul without a body. We weren't created to live that way. The soul of a believer goes to be with the Lord. An unbeliever goes apart from the Lord to be kept in prison, a place of punishment, as 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about. Both are waiting for the end of the world, the believing soul and the unbelieving soul. The believer is kept in peace with Jesus in joyful expectation. The unbeliever, Scripture says, in darkness and dread of what is still yet to come. And the Scriptures also teach us that when Jesus comes again, he will raise up all the dead, not just the believers, but the believers and unbelievers. You know those bodies in the graveyard? You drive by the cemetery and see all those markers. Your loved ones that you have laid to rest, parents, spouses, maybe even children, they will all come out of the ground, not moldy and decayed, but they will come alive and fresh. Now, won't that be a day, if we are alive on the day that the Lord does this and comes again, to see that happen? Sometimes people ask me, "Oh, Pastor, what about those people who have been cremated, you know, or whose remains have never been recovered? How will God raise them?" And we have to remember the same God who made Adam and Eve from the dust and the ground, Adam first and then Eve from Adam, certainly will be able to put together the scattered remains of all who have died. But after the dead are raised, we all proceed to the Lord's courtroom, and that's where this scene takes place that we're looking at today. There we will be separated, righteous from the unrighteous, like shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And then comes the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The righteous are judged only by their good works because their works are proof of their faith in Jesus. I know that sounds a little strange, what we usually hear here in a Lutheran church, the righteous being judged according to good works. But remember that the evil works of believers, that the sins that we have done, are not brought up at that judgment because they have been removed as far as the east is from the west, says Scripture. They are forgiven. So all we have left are the good works, and of course we even give credit to God for that and the work of the sanctification by the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us to do the good things that we do. Through justification, we have been forgiven, and so have all of our evil works. We see this in our reading because only the good works are mentioned about the righteous, the sheep, and none of their evil. But notice the separation of the righteous from the unrighteous comes before the judgment is given. It's not a long, drawn-out process. In fact, already we have been identified as sheep or goat. And that is, all who have saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, and not by anything that they have done, have faith in what Christ did on the cross for us and for our salvation, are even right now considered righteous from God's point of view. Unfortunately, those who have no such trust in Christ are considered unrighteous. But Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away. That means the entire universe created by God will be destroyed. All things and all people will pass away. But God will continue, and so will the word of Jesus. And then God will marvelously recreate the universe, our world, in a perfected manner. John the Apostle saw this in his vision when in chapter 22 or chapter 21 of Revelation he wrote, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." What happens to the unrighteous? Well, many good-intentioned believers object to that eternal, infernal, endless punishment that Jesus mentioned. Such never-ending agony of rational beings is really too much for us to even consider. It's beyond our comprehension. But our objections to it, that God would do this, are based on that false idea that it's okay to make our human sentiments a part of a measure of what God does. And we should not do that. We shouldn't say, well, I wouldn't do that, therefore God would never do that. We have to look at God's word and see what it says, and then follow that instead. And the scriptures present Christ as the righteous judge. He's righteous because he treats us better than we deserve, even now and certainly on our last day. That's what we have faith in, that he will not count our sins against us. But there at the judgment, Jesus says to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I often wonder, now is that fire like we have fire, you know, like a bonfire that burns and burns and burns forever? Or is it understanding of the separation from God? That is, that God's judgment, he'll never change his mind and he'll always be condemning them. They'll always be separated from God in that place of hell. Well, we may disagree about that, but one thing is sure, it will be far beyond merely being unpleasant. And another thing, sure, that hell will contain no atheists. That lie that there is no God will not continue there. These words of Jesus come to us today so that we can prepare, that we can be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for the end? If the Lord were to come today, all the prophecy has been fulfilled, and it could be tonight, tomorrow, or any day. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to die now and meet your Lord this day? How do we get ready? Well, we confess our sins to God, admit that we are poor, miserable sinners before him, and deserve, because of our behavior, nothing from him, no grace. It helps us sometimes to name those sins to God as best that we can. It's not required that we enumerate each little sin that we have done, as we confess in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses." We just know that we are sinners. But sometimes it helps us to name them specifically to God, what we have done, so that we may receive his forgiveness in that absolution given by God's messengers. Again, be baptized and wash away sin. Come to the Lord's Supper and receive Christ's body and blood that was offered up on the cross for us. We prepare for the end in that way. Flee from sin and devote ourselves to those things that please God, living a life of service to God and serving others. For in our reading today, we find out again that when we help others who are in need, it's as if we were helping Jesus himself. That's our purpose here, and that's what we are doing as we prepare for Christ to come. On the last Sunday of the church year, we pause again to think about how God has gone completely out of his way to help us, to save fallen sinners from eternal damnation. In his earthly ministry, Jesus warned us again and again that we wouldn't know when he would come again and to prepare for his eventual return. He said it would come like a thief in the middle of the night breaking into your house. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. Don't try to make predictions. Just always be ready. Jesus gave all he had so that we would not have to face death, afraid of condemnation. Many people believe that we are in the end times right now. I think it may well be. But there is still some light left, a little bit of light coming before the night finally comes. Rather than be afraid, believers can look ahead with confidence and hope and eager expectation to that glorious day when the Lord comes again, when Jesus will bring us to heaven and he will sit on his glorious throne, as he has said, and judge, separating the sheep from the goats. Until then, we live by faith, by trusting his word, and in doing so, by serving and loving one another. That's why we're a congregation. We can help one another and those in need with God's word and whatever goods we can. In the name of Jesus, the King who comes to save us, amen. May the peace of God that passes all our understanding guard and keep your hearts in Christ Jesus. Amen.